We are so blessed to have Guy and Heather here today. Guy leads Commission, which is the family of churches that we're part of. And because of flipping pandemic and all that, we haven't really been able to capitalize on such a key thing of what it is to be part of Commission by going to formerly West Point, future Connect Festival in kind of August. It's a really valuable time where it helps the whole church to appreciate the value of what it is to be part of a family of churches. And we're so blessed to have Guy lead that. Guy is a real man of integrity and humility. In a world where that's hard to find in every sphere, including the church, tragically. And it's just so good for us to have such a man of honor who leads us so well. I want to heartily endorse Commission and Guy and Heather to you. We're so, so fortunate. It's God's grace. They are God's grace and God's gift to us. And it's great they're going to be speaking to us this morning. And Guy and Heather have just literally today, this is the end of a sabbatical they've had. And so just speaking with them, and they're saying they feel like they've never done it before again, and feeling those jitters. The way I see it, to be honest, I mean, he's going to be as fresh as you get. So they're on top of their game this morning. We've got a double blessing at Grace Church. I'm going to just introduce them to come up, and I'm going to say, let's give them a warm welcome. I suggest Chichester and Haven, why don't you give them a warm welcome where you are as well. Let's welcome them up. Let's give them a really warm welcome. It is so good to have you. I'm going to pray for Guy and Heather. Father, I do thank you so much for the gift that Guy and Heather are to us as a community and as a family. They are a gift of God, and we are grateful. We just ask, Father, that you would anoint them both now. You would fill them with your Spirit. We thank you that actually it's not about us. It's not about Guy and Heather Miller being on the top of their game. It is about them being vessels of your Spirit and opening themselves up. And any power we will know this morning is the power of God. What an awesome privilege that is. And we ask, Lord, fill them, equip them, excite them, and bless them, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow, thank you so much. What a lovely, lovely introduction. And we hope we can come and encourage you on the different sites and haven't Chichester. Well done. Love this church. Absolutely love this church. Love the leaders here. Apart from the football supporting Simo, everybody else in leadership needs to. They are such a blessing to Commission and such a wonderful, wonderful church and such a privilege. When they said, my PA said, the date for Chichester is the last day of your sabbatical, I said, scrap the sabbatical. I want to come. We want to come to Chichester and just to be a blessing. And this time next week, Heather and I celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. So 40 years. I know we don't look old enough, but it's been an amazing journey. Heather is my only girlfriend. At the age of 15, 16, thought she was gorgeous and pursued her, married at 21. In case you're trying to work the maths out. It's a real joy to share ministry together. One of the things we felt over our sabbatical is actually we're to be more a mum and dad in the movement, to be encouraging leaders in churches and strengthening you. And that's what we want to try and do this morning, whether you're in Haven, Chichester, or here. And we pray that we come with some real encouragement for you as a church. So Heather's going to actually kick off this morning with a few thoughts, and then I'm going to come behind her.
Hello, everybody. It's lovely to be here. Thank you for having us. I hope we're such a blessing when you think that, when you, at the end of the service, you think, yeah, they really were a blessing. I'm sure you're sitting there and thinking, wow, lucky old you having 10-week sabbatical. And you'd be right. It's a luxury, and we're very, very grateful for it. We've had a wonderful rest, we've had a couple of holidays, we've seen lots of people, done loads of gardening, and enjoyed being out and about together. And the reason we took this break really was because we realised we're sort of at the beginning of the end of our life of ministry, if you like. You now know how old we are, 61 this year. And I think it's been a time to evaluate where we're going, where we've been, and also to take stock in a kind of sensible sort of way. Because I don't know about you, but I've looked at the church scene over the last few years, and seen people drop out of ministry for moral failure or whatever, seen people leave ministry actually just because they've got to the end of the road and thought, I can't do this anymore. And thought, actually, that faithfulness to keep pressing on, to keep going, is incredibly important. And to stay faithful to the God we serve, to stay faithful to one another in marriage, to stay faithful to our church family, is a high calling and something that we need to take very seriously. We're also aware that in our normal life, we rush around quite a bit. So we normally spend a couple of weeks in Bournemouth and then a couple of weeks up in right in central London in Westminster, as well as travelling to and from different nations overseas, although obviously we haven't done that in COVID. So life is normally very, very busy, and it's felt like this was a time to seek God and to go back to the basics. And I think what we're both going to share this morning is probably not, oh, this is so radically new, I can't believe it. It's much more, we're a family, we have family values, we want to stick to those values, believe in those values, and live them out in a watching world. So one of the things we thought about is what Guy's already said, that church is a family. Very, very obvious, isn't it? Church is a family. And I remember when I was going to get married, my mum said to me, you do know, don't you, when you marry a man, you're not just marrying the man, you're kind of marrying the family as well. And I wasn't sure I agreed with her, but 40 years later, I think, yeah, she's right, really. You don't just marry that person. There's an awful lot of other people that come as part of the package, good or bad. And actually, that is the same with the church. We make that commitment to Jesus, which is a very personal decision, but it doesn't stay a personal decision because we're built into a family, into a community, into a church. Look around you. This is your community. This is your spiritual family. And so if you need any sort of justification for where I find that, there's so much in the scripture, isn't there, about God being our Father. So if he's our Father, then we're his children. Amazingly, we're also brothers and sisters with Jesus. He's called our brother. And it says in, I need my glasses, in Mark 3, verse 34, that Jesus says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So we become related to Jesus. It's incredible, isn't it? It also describes the church, you and me, as the bride of Christ. So we enter into a marriage thing as well when we become part of the church. That's a strange thought, isn't it? A marriage very different from any marriage that you'll have on earth. Although hopefully, and in the Bible, it's supposed to be a reflection of that too. So, just a couple of things about families, which I think are important for us to take on board today. And the first one is that families stick together. Now, your experience of family, might not be true, but families are meant to stick together. And I think the pandemic has shown us that everything is up for grabs. Marriages have fallen apart, churches have fallen apart, governments, my goodness, are falling apart. People are stopping doing the things that they meant to do because actually they've just had enough of doing it. But families don't have that luxury. If you're a mum, you don't have that luxury to say, actually, I don't want to be a parent today. You might think you'd like to, but you can't do it because they're your flesh and blood. They're your family. And although these people here are not your biological blood relatives, they are your blood relatives because of the blood of Jesus shed for you. So if there are fallouts within this fellowship, this isn't the time to just think, do you know what, I can't stand this church anymore, I'm just going somewhere else. You take the same problems with you, believe me, because you don't change, just the people around you change. So your family here is key. Stick with them, love them, care for them, spend time with them, go on those picnics, go on that camping weekend, however much you hate camping, and keep loving. Also, families take time, don't they? My second child, my son and his wife, have just had a baby 4 weeks ago, a little girl, our first granddaughter. And I watched them caring for this granddaughter, and I know that she will not remember any of the things that they've done for her. None of them, until she's at least probably three. She'll remember very little, but they faithfully loved, cared for, cleaned, fed that little baby over all of that time. And the same is true of the church. We need to invest our time caring for one another, spending time with one another, laughing together, having holidays, the good, the bad. It's all so important in our relational life with our church. People will let you down, let me tell you that. If you're a new Christian here this morning, people will let you down in the church. They will in your family as well, but you keep on loving them. And finally, it's such a simple little point. The whole point about eating together. So good to hear you're having a picnic. One of the things our four lovely grown-up children now like to do with their other halves is come back for a roast dinner. And it's not just because Guy makes the best roast potatoes, although it might be part of the reason, but they love that sense of connection over 35 years of being together at special occasions and eating food in a slow manner. One of the things that we loved doing at the beginning of our sabbatical was visiting Spain and Portugal, who we've not been able to visit our churches there for several years, obviously. But boy, do they know how to take time overeating. And the word I want you to remember this morning is linger. They linger over food, and it's not just the hot weather, although that does help. But linger over that picnic. It's not just about the food you eat, it's about the fellowship you're having with your church family. So let's use every opportunity. Hospitality, I just feel, not inviting people to show off your home, but just to share food, share conversation, share time with one another. So nothing radical and new this morning, just the basics, being a family to one another.
Wonderful, thank you. I think the prophetic encouragement here that was given was God wanting us to lift our eyes, that we are in a race and that there's a panoramic view God wants to give you as a church in terms of not just your own individual race, but your race together, what God's calling you to. And you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We heard from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we want to run well, don't we? And so this word is a simple word. It's an encouraging word. But I know, because I've sat in church for many, many years myself and listened to great messages myself, that Scripture can become a little over familiar. We can almost just focus in on yourself rather than seeing a great panoramic view of what God has achieved, what God has done, and what God wants for his church here and now in the UK. I've been reading Mark Sayers on Reappearing Church, and he talks about the various seasons that God moves in nations, and talks about seasons where there's a huge amount of growth and blessing and revival and spiritual life, and then the second generation comes along, sees some social transformation, begins just to begin to take for granted the life of the Spirit, the church. And the third generation, obviously, you get into a position of passivity, of rejection. What he would call the grey period, a grey zone, where I think he would say in the West we're currently at, that actually we're just sort of just bobbing along. And we need God to move in revival power. So this is an encouragement not to try and create anything, but to raise your faith and your expectation for God to move again in his church. Because this is where the hope of the world rests. This is where the hope of the nation rests. The hope of Bognor, of Chichester, of Haven rests in this group of people, the believers here. And so I just want to encourage you. Now I know, because this scripture I'm going to read is so familiar, I thought I'd read an antithesis of it just to make you think. And I've gone through a commentary and I've done the opposite of what this scripture is saying, just to help you realize just how far the church has drifted from what God really wants for us, his people. As a carefree traveling super apostle writing from my yacht, I have a few ideas. I just want to run up the flagpole and see if anyone salutes it. Firstly, most importantly, live for yourself. Live for your desires. Be number one. Follow your dreams. Let no one tell you you can't achieve it, because you know best. You come first, and you know what is right for you. Be proud of who you are. Don't put up with anybody or anything or any leader who tries to change you or disagrees with you. Be eager to leave any church that upsets you. And understand that churches exist to suit your personal preference, be it colour, be it race, be it background, be it age. Never forget, there are many roads that lead to God, many religious and non-religious paths that all eventually arrive at the same destination. There is no ultimate truth, no need to repent or change, no need to commit to a person, a marriage or a church. God is your sugar daddy. Always, always saying yes or wanting to say yes. He is sadly limited. He can't be in all places at all time. Hence, you may find some people suffer and some natural disasters. Now let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible or an iPhone or iPad. And I'm just going to go, just introduce four areas I believe God wants to restore. But I want to set it in the context of where Paul sets it. And so we'll go through just verse by verse on that opening chapter of verse 4. Beginning like this. As a prisoner of the Lord, then. Paul was in prison. He wasn't in a prison because the Romans put him in a prison. He was in a prison for God. Whatever we might think of COVID and what's gone on, God is sovereign. God is working. And even though you may have failed and you may have gone through a really difficult time in the last 2 years, it may have felt like a prison sentence, God wants you to know he is sovereign. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Eugene Peterson says this word worthy, axios, where we get the word axis from, is the tipping point of this letter. The whole of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is the panoramic view of what God has achieved. The incredible gospel, the wonderful salvation that we enjoy, the Father who has saved us, who's predestined us, the grace of God that brings us as one community, Jew and Gentile, black and white, together into a family. All that he's achieved in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, chapter 4, he's saying, if you understand all of this, this panoramic, glorious view, then you're going to live very differently. Living a life worthy of the calling. You see, we have, brothers and sisters, we've been called. God has called us into himself. We didn't find God. God found us. And he's called us to live when we're living at this period of history for a purpose. He knew all about what was going to go on in history when he called us into his church. Therefore, Paul says, verse 2, be completely humble. Why didn't he just say be humble? Why be completely humble? Because being humble, we can pretend. We can be partially humble. But we need to realize if we're to live the life God has won for us, in every way we are going to be saying no to ourselves over and over and over again. It's dying to self that we find life. Everything in the kingdom is down in order that God may be raised up. I went to a lighthouse, and it was on Plymouth Hoe, and when you, loads of people wanted to go up, and it's, have you ever been up at a lighthouse? I mean, it's not exactly a lot of room going up the stairs. And there were so many people on the staircase, the lady at the top yells down, the only way up is down. The only way up is down. You've got to come down and clear the decks in order to go back up again. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you want to know God's power, if you want to know his glory in the church, the only way to see that is to humble ourselves, to be completely humble, to empty of ourselves, to be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Everything in our world wants to divide. Look at our world. Look at how much pressure has come upon the Church of Jesus Christ in this pandemic. Look at the pressures that we're faced to divide society. And the church, sadly, can get caught up in those same divisions, to wear a mask or not wear a mask, to be believing there's COVID or not there is COVID, to be vaccinated or non-vaccinated. What about the George Floyd, the black versus the white? What about the European, into Europe or out of Europe? What about Boris Johnson? We divide and we divide and we divide. And it says here, it's Christ through the Holy Spirit that's brought about our unity. We brought nothing to the party. We brought nothing to the kingdom. We don't come and build churches according to what we think the church should look like. Middle class, white churches. We want to build communities which are rich and poor, black and white, multicultural in every sense of the word. There's a lot of work to do. I tell you what, bowing knees of footballers at Premier matches may be fine, but there is so much work to do. I'm disappointed how little we're engaging still in this whole debate in terms of people who have been marginalized and put down because of their color, because of their background, because of their race. And we as the church should be those who are at the forefront of promoting this issue, promoting to show the world what a family really looks like. And now here, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now here's the point Paul's saying. He says, if you want to know how close this family should be, look around you and think, how much do I know my neighbor? He's saying, you want to know what unity looks like? It looks like the Godhead. It looks like the Father who is in all and all, the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation came through him alone, one Spirit. How are we called to this great hope? The Holy Spirit called us. We came exactly the same way, whether we're young or old, or whether we're from another nation or what. We all came through the same door. There's no preference. And therefore, if we find ourselves in church thinking, no, we know how to build church, we know how to do community, and we do it according to the culture, we do it according to our own understanding, we build middle-class institutions that have no power. No power. We're no different from any other club in Bognor, Chichester, or Haven. We're just doing what everybody else does because you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We all like one another, support the same teams, whatever it might be, go to the same schools. No, the gospel is wholly different. Christ emptied himself. Christ became nothing in order that we might inherit everything. The gospel is amazing, and we have one hope. Just want to remind you, when you get to heaven, we don't arrive in heaven and Peter, whoever meets us, go, white British, over there, please. You're wearing the suits, ties, keeping it quiet, looking very polite. You're from the Caribbean? Well, it's over there. That's where all the colour is. That's where all the noise is. Have a good time. That's what you can hear as you walk through the gates of heaven. That's where they are. You don't divide what God has wonderfully brought together. And the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be caring for the poor. We must be not just doing our little acts of kindness, we must be promoting them, elevating them, loving them, seeing them filled with the Spirit, fulfilling God's calling on their life. And so we come to how we achieve this. And I'm going to summarize this in four simple ways. This is where we come to, Linda, this is where we come to the PowerPoint. So I want to talk about restoring the church to observable glory. And restoration is really important because I took my fishing boat out 2 weeks ago. It's been in the back yard all winter. said to a friend at a church, do you fancy going fishing? Went all the way out, down the channel in Christchurch, out to sea, got out to sea, and the engine went. Praise God for the RNLI. It had to be rescued. There's nothing we could do. The engine wouldn't start. This week, a boat engineer's come, £750 later. The engine has been put back, taken apart and put back together so that the parts, although all fine on their own, now work together. And so there are four areas I want to talk about God wanting to restore to you today from this passage that will get you into a place where you are ready to receive a move of the Spirit. And it's just as Heather said, it's reminding you of things. So have your Bibles open here. It says, the first thing I want to talk about is you need to be equipped to fight. It says in verse 8, he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is a quote, a direct quote from Psalm 68. If you read Psalm 68, it begins, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. It's a battle cry. Paul is saying, in order for us to be united, one of the first things we need to understand is we are following a great champion. The one who took on sin, the one who took on death, the one who descended to the very lowest place, which I agree with Ramsden that this is probably death, to the very lowest, not just to the earth, but into the very tomb himself, taking on death, taking on sin, taking on Satan, to that lowest place, and then conquering by being raised to life on the third day. Our Jesus is a mighty conqueror. And he's the one who births us into the fight. If you wonder, oh, this Christian life's quite hard, it's meant to be. If you've ever thought, I just want an easy life, you're not in the right world. Listen to Zelensky. When he's giving addresses, he isn't saying, hey, what are you lot doing for dinner tonight? Hey, how many of you are growing roses in your garden? Have you seen, I saw recently a Ukrainian refugee in Portugal. They're looking after a whole ton of refugees in Portugal in our church there. They come with a rucksack smaller than a child's rucksack. That's all their earthly possessions. Because they're at war. There is an enemy who wants to destroy. And so when you hear about a prayer meeting tonight, it's not, oh, a bit bored with prayer meetings. Prayer meetings where the real work happens. We need to be equipped in order to fight because we need to know how to pray at these times. Leaders are there to equip you to pray. It's the most important thing you can do, honestly. Yeah, you want to give. Yeah, you want to worship. Yeah, you want to. But praying is where the breakthrough comes. I love it in Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not loving their life so much as to shrink from death. I met an Indian pastor this week who was in prison, thrown in prison for his faith just a few months ago, a New Frontiers guy, one of our guys. And he said he ended up in prison in the first sort of hour in prison looking at a big cell of people and a bucket in the corner to go to the bathroom and thinking, I'm going to feel very sorry for myself. And then he thought, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he started to evangelize. When he was released three weeks later, he was getting hugs from all the prisoners. He'd been able to pray with two people on death row or life sentences now, people who were murderers and had amazing stories to tell because he realized this is a fight. Are you in the middle of a fight at the moment? Well, on our knees is where the breakthrough will come. So let's be equipped to fight. Let's be unified on our foundations as well. It says here, Christ, the ascended Christ, gave some to be apostles, some to to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. Why? To get the church ready or prepared or equipped to do what the church alone can do on earth. So we need diversity brings unity. Diversity doesn't speak against itself. Diversity actually helps us to see the breadth of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ needs apostles. We need to pray to God to raise up more apostolic men in this time, right across this nation and in the nations of the world. Because apostles remind the church there is a battle on, and there is a mission to achieve, and there is the presence of God that we are to prioritize every time we gather. They start new churches, apostles do. Prophets point the way. I love hearing the prophetic this morning because God wants to speak to you as a church about what lies ahead. Don't get your head down. Don't get looking at your feet. Yes, you may have been there, but there's a race to be run. There's a well done from Christ to achieve in your life and for you as a church. Prophets remind us of what God is calling us, encouraging us, and strengthening us to do. Evangelists are there to help the church catch fish. Pastors are there to love us and to be a father and mother to us, to remind us how much God loves us. And teachers are there to ground everything we do in the word of God. And true unity comes as we give ourselves to these gifts that God has given us freely. This quote from Psalm is actually changed by Paul, because in the Psalm it talks about King David and the likes of his ascending the mountain up onto Mount Zion and the nations bringing their wealth to the king. But our King, our great Jesus, so loves the church, he gives the church gifts. Gifts to bless you, gifts to strengthen you, gifts to make you all that you can be for Jesus Christ. For commission to see hundreds of churches started, there is a dearth of leaders. I've been offered so many churches in London which have got buildings and manses and people, but no leaders. And they're saying, please, would you come and give us a leader for this church? Because this church is going to die. And loads of them, 1,000 churches, I think it is, in the last 10 years have shut in London, and only 400 have opened. So we need God to raise up. It needs to be our prayer tonight as we're praying. God, raise up leaders. We thank you for our leaders. I hope you're really thanking God for the leaders in this church. I really, really value them. Heather and I pray, intercede for this church, and we thank God for the leaders here. Thirdly, third reminder, third restoration, is you need to be sent to fish. It says here to prepare God's people for works of service, to equip, verse 12, God's people for works of service. That word equip is only ever found in one other place, and that's when the disciples Mark 1, are mending their nets. They're preparing, equipping their nets. What for? To catch fish. And remember what Jesus said to those early disciples when they were catching this fish? From now on, you're going to catch what? Men. Leave your nets behind, because my greater purpose is that you could become fishermen of men. When he reintroduces, when Peter denies his Lord in John 21, Peter asks him, do you love me? And then he talks about feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. He reminds him that he has been called to build the church. Now, I don't know how you think about this church. What metaphor? I mean, there's plenty of biblical metaphors of body, etc. But I want to tell you, you are a fishing trawler. If you ever see a fishing trawler, two things you'll notice. One, they stink. And two, what dominates their back is the nets. They exist to fish. And I want to challenge you as a church in terms of the gospel. Because this church exists to catch up men and women for Jesus Christ. God wants to save many people in Bognor Regis, many people in Chichester, many people in Haven. He wants it at Midhurst. He wants to save many people in this area. And the way he's going to do it is not through a superstar. It's not you finding an evangelist who is a new Billy Graham who wins people and you think, phew. He's going to do it through your lives working together, networking. So whatever opportunities you have, it may be a school gate, it may be a ministry amongst the poor, it may be a football group, it may be some cooking expedition. Look at how you can work your lives closer together to catch up others in your community into that group. A picnic is a great opportunity. In lockdown, Heather and I, working with two other Christians in our street, we decided we're going to network our street for Jesus Christ. We've been doing this for years in terms of having meals, inviting people over, having drinks, celebrating certain days. Well, in lockdown, we did 6 open-air church services. We had about 40 was the maximum non-Christians there. And out of that has come enormous amounts of good fruit. Opportunity to share our faith, invite people along to things. Heather's discipling one of the ladies in the street. It's an incredible opportunity to just share lives together and think, where has God made us live? Where has God made our kids go to school? Where's God calling us to network? I believe we need to break this mentality of everybody for himself to try and win one soul. And then just think more, how can we bring other people into our group of friends that are going to help them get saved and get to know Jesus Christ? God wants to save people. God is passionate for people. We've got a vision, thousands of lives transformed. I want to see thousands more in this next 5-10 years of our lives. And finally, release to grow. In verses 14 to 16, it talks about no longer being infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking in the truth in love, we will grow. We will grow up to become in every respect a mature body of Him. You don't have to do something special to get your kids to grow. Grandparents, we've got 2 grandsons, and every time they come, you do find yourself doing what your grandparents did to you. Oh, haven't you grown? How did that happen? Well, it happens because it's natural. Just feed them and they grow. Suddenly they look all sort of odd, don't they? Teeth, big teeth in little faces, and how did that happen? And suddenly, yeah, just different things happening in their life, and you thank God for it. Parents expect children to grow up. So does God expect the church to grow up. Michael Ramsden made this comment, I heard him several years ago, saying he thought that in the West, the average knowledge of a Christian at the age of 20 compared to that at the age of 60 was no different. He was saying that people have sort of like just listened to stuff on Sundays and thought that's enough, rather than giving themselves to the Word of God, to memorizing Scripture, fighting the fight with Scripture, the sword in our hands. And Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 of being a mother, and in verse 11, being a father to the church. Leaders act as mums and dads. We want to raise up mums and dads in the church. Pastors and teachers and people who are going to love and build a family, as Heather just encouraged us. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that you may have had many guardians. There are many people who want to lead the church, many people that the church want to listen to online or what have you, but only one father. And so I want to encourage you again as a church, wherever you are this morning, to follow your leaders. They're people who've got to give a double account. I don't know if you ever worked that out, but you'll have to give an account for how you've lived your life with the revelation you've received. They have to give an account, not just for that, but also for the way in which they've loved and pastored and fed and disciplined and encouraged and shaped you. And sometimes you might think, oh, I just like to be left on my own. Why is it always so challenging? Because they want you to grow up. Now, praise God, they're not harsh leaders who don't, every time you come with a pastoral need, oh, I feel so rushed. Oh, just grow up. But they lovingly want you to become mature, attaining to the fullness of Christ, attaining to the full measure of Christ. This is what Jesus looks like to Bognor, this church. That's the view they'll get of Jesus Christ. How you love, how generous you are, how long-suffering you are, how humble you are, how you live your lives with your children. That's the picture the town will get of you. And discipleship is all about growth. So let me conclude this very simple message, but it's a reminder that God wants to restore his church to a biblical, beautiful New Testament pattern. And for that to happen, it's only God can do it. But we can pray, God, would you revive us? God, would you cause us to be a people of prayer? God, would you make us build our lives on solid foundations? God, make us a fishing church that catch hundreds, if not thousands of fish. God, we want to grow up. I've realized I've become a bit passive in COVID. I want to grow up to become a woman of God. I want to grow up to become a man of God. I'm going to pray that for you this morning. Before I do that, we've been praying. One of the benefits of sabbatical is we've prayed a lot more. You don't seem to find too many things interrupting us. Oh, we can go and pray. And we've been praying for you as a church. And God showed me a picture of a Ferris wheel. A white Ferris wheel on a seafront standing still. Some of it had a sort of northeast-southwest axis, but the Ferris wheel, some of it was getting rusty, some of the compartments were just getting a bit dislocated. And then I felt the Holy Spirit, and this was the church, this was you here at Grace Church, and then I saw the Holy Spirit moving on this Ferris wheel, and two transformations took place. The Ferris wheel started to move, and as it moved, it went through a sort of colorization. So all these white things suddenly became multicolored, just beautiful, stunning. And at night, the second transformation I saw is it became illuminated. So from miles around, you could see this Ferris wheel on the seafront. And I felt God, the Holy Spirit, say to me to encourage you, and please weigh this and talk about this even tonight, because prophecy does need to be weighed. I felt God saying, he wants to bring great colour into this church, diversity into this church. He wants to release the artists into this church, the influencers into this church. God wants to have it breathtaking in terms of its scope and panorama. But also, he wants to illuminate it. And I felt God once said to me, there are many people who are in deep darkness in this area, in heaven in particular, people who have no hope. People who are living enslaved to sin and to horrible things going on. And this church is going to be illuminated by the Spirit of God to become a bright light, a light, a center of hope. And as it moves, as you move between your sites, as you move between your meetings, there is great life and calling and purpose. And many people will flock to this church and give their lives to Jesus Christ. So why don't you stand? I'm just going to pray for you. Pray for the leaders here. And as we do so, just ask the Holy Spirit to put his finger on one of these areas in your life. Is it prayer? Is it the scriptures and the receiving leadership and giving yourself to leaders and coming under their authority? Is it salvation? God challenge you about working more in terms of praying more and seeing people saved in your street, in your school, in your neighborhood? Is it growing up? Are you a bit of a baby, a bit of a moaner, a bit of a complainer? And God's saying today to you, now is the time to go up, grow up, to become mature, to become a father and a mother, not a teenager. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this amazing church. I want to pray particularly for its leaders, Lord. I ask God, give them all that they need at this season, this time. As we come out of COVID, I pray, Lord, that there would be a move of the Spirit here in Grace Church, a move of the Spirit that puts everybody on their backs in terms of the joy, the presence of God so manifest here. Lord, may there be a move of God that sweeps us up and sweeps them up into a fishing enterprise where they see hundreds and hundreds of people signing up for alphas, coming on their courses, coming to church, coming into their homes and being saved. What must I do to be saved? Lord, I pray, let your growth potential be released in every life. Let every heart this morning say to you, I want to grow up. I want to become mature. I want to become a mum and dad. I want to have children. And Lord, may this church grow. May it be a beacon of hope, like that Ferris wheel seen in the darkness of the world around it. And may it be multicultural, multi-age, many, many children. Children love colour. May it have hundreds of children coming to it. I pray, let your spirit bless this church. Let the next year be unparalleled in comparison to the last two or three in terms of growth and blessing and salvation. Lord, bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hand over to the worship.